chapter 8, the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. I want to read a few verses starting at verse 1. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us, such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And he again stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Come down to verse 53, please. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It's my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you've not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I'd be a liar like unto you. But I know him, keep you safe. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, so he passed by. Just that scripture, John chapter 8, God always blesses his word. Let's pray. Father, might it please you tonight to minister to our hearts through thy word. And Lord, if anything should be accomplished tonight of lasting and eternal value, thou art the one who's going to have to do it. Yet, Lord, you see fit through the foolishness of preaching to save those that are lost, stir the hearts of your people, and to honor and glorify thyself. That's our desire tonight. In Christ's name, amen. The Gospel of John is one of the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each being written to a certain class of people with a specific purpose in mind, presenting Jesus as king, presenting him as servant, presenting him as the Son of Man. John basically presenting Jesus as the Son of God. So the key to the 21 chapters of the Gospel of John is to see a presentation of the deity of Jesus Christ. In other words, that he is God in the flesh. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was sent to bear witness of that light. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. There's a clear declaration of the deity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, every book of the Bible has sort of a key verse, and many times preachers and teachers and so on will use the same key verse, but in many books of the Bible, different people will use a different verse as a key verse. For example, Philippians. A lot of people use Philippians 1:21 as the key verse. I mean, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's a terrific key verse for Philippians. Not the correct one, but no, I'm just kidding. I like to use Philippians 3:10. Paul said, after 30 years of being saved, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. However, in John's gospel, just about 99.9% of all preachers, teachers of the Word of God will use the same key verse. And it's interesting that it comes almost to the end of the gospel. It's in John chapter 20 and verse 31. Here's what he says. But these are written. He had just said there are many other things Jesus did. If we were to write them, record them, it would be volumes and volumes of books. But then he said, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So he gives us a twofold purpose, reason for the writing of the Gospel of John. Number one, he says, that you might believe. That you might believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So he says, one of the main purposes of the Gospel of John is that you recognize the person, Jesus Christ. You recognize the sovereignty of Almighty God, so that you might believe Jesus is the Christ. Secondly, he says not only that you might believe, but that you might receive. Not only you recognize his person, but you come to accept his plan. Not only you recognize his sovereignty, but you begin to see his salvation. So you have that you might believe. Now, secondly, that you might receive. What is it? Might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have something. What is it you're going to receive? Life through his name. And there is no life apart from him. Okay? There is no life. How many types of life are there? Basically, physical life, spiritual life, and eternal life. That's it. Physical life, the hand of God. Spiritual life, the hand of God. Eternal life, only for those who have spiritual life, the hand of God. Now, in order to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he is very God, he uses a very unique method, twofold method. He does it by recording some of the miracles called in John's, called in John's gospel signs or miracles. He records about seven of them. And if you want to consider the resurrection as one, you have eight, right? But the miracles is the turning of the water into wine, chapter 2. It would be the healing of the nobleman's son. It would be the raising of the nobleman's son. It would be the healing of the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. It would be the feeding of the 5,000. It would be the healing of the man born blind. It would be Jesus walking on the water. It would be the raising of Lazarus from the dead. These are some of the signs that prove Jesus is the Christ. Second method he uses, not just signs, but sayings. Not just his works, but his words. And in the Gospel of John, there are what we call the I ams of Jesus Christ. And the I ams of Jesus Christ, and by the way, it's a great study in its own. The I ams of Jesus Christ prove to us and present to us the sovereignty and the deity of Jesus Christ. And most people will say there are seven I ams of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John, but I like to be different, so I say there are eight. Well, let me give them to you, okay? The first one is John 6:35, I am the bread of life. The second one I read a moment ago, John 8:12, I am the light of the world, okay? The third one is John 10:9, I am the door. The fourth one is John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The fifth one is John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Okay, the next one is John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the seventh, that's 14:6. And the seventh one is John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. So there are seven I ams of the Lord Jesus to prove he is the Christ, the Son of God. But tonight, I want to speak on the eighth of the I ams, and it's the I am of the I ams of the I ams. And this one is in John 8:58. Here's what he says. Before Abraham was, what? You got it. Let's try that again. Before Abraham was, I am. He didn't have to qualify it. He didn't have to add anything. He didn't say, I'm the bread of life. He didn't say, I'm the light of the world. He didn't say, I'm the resurrection and the life. He just said, I am. That's John 8:58. Now, it's interesting to note where that really originated. You go back to Exodus chapter 3. You remember Moses came to Mount Horeb. You may remember as Moses came to Mount Horeb that day, all of a sudden, near where Moses was standing, a bush caught fire. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm at Mount Horeb or anywhere else, nobody around, all of a sudden the bush catches fire, it would get my attention. Get yours too, wouldn't it? Yeah, two of you. Okay, but here's the second thing. The bush burned and burned and was not consumed. Kind of an amazing bush, an amazing fire. But here's the most amazing thing. All of a sudden, the bush started talking to Moses. Moses, Moses, what do you want, Lord? Get your shoes from off your feet. The place where you stand is holy ground. Then God said, Moses, I've been watching, observing, and listening to my people Israel down in Egypt. They're under the oppression of the Pharaohs. They are hard taskmasters, and my people are suffering. And God says, I've heard their cry, and I've come down to deliver them out of Egypt. And Moses, I'm looking for a leader. I'm looking for a spokesman. I'm looking for somebody who will lead my people Israel out of Egypt. Moses said, great idea, Lord. I hope you find somebody. God said, I have. Moses said, who? God said, you. And Moses said, ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. You know how sometimes we go around like button billy goats when God calls us, you know, Lord, I'll serve you, but I'll go here, but, right? Okay, now, Moses offered several excuses. He said, Lord, they won't believe me. He said, Lord, really, what am I going to say unto them? He said, besides, Lord, I'm not eloquent. I'm not a gifted speaker. And then he said, Lord, who am I going to tell them sent me anyway? And you find in Exodus 3, God said, you just tell them, I am that I am, and I am hath sent you. The great I am. That title in the Old Testament, the Hebrew, is basically the word Yahweh, and it appears over 6,800 times in the Word of God. The great I am. Now let's get the setting. Jesus was teaching in the temple. All of a sudden, scribes and the Pharisees arrive. They have a lady with them. They interrupt Jesus' teaching. They place this lady right in the midst. And they say to Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. She was caught in sin and immorality. Often wondered why they didn't bring the man. And they put this woman in the midst. And they said, Moses in the law said she ought to be stoned. What do you say? Boy, they thought they had it. We've now put the Son of God on the spot. Jesus just sort of, I don't like to use the word ignored them, but basically he really didn't pay much attention to what they had to say. So what did he do? He stooped down and he wrote in the sand. I'd like to know what he wrote. Okay? That's going to be one of my questions. I have a long list. When I get to glory, that's one of them. Okay? He wrote in the sand. Then Jesus said, whoever is without sin among you, why don't you throw the first stone at her? Question, how many stones were thrown? None. Okay? Then as the sequence went along, Jesus stooped down and he wrote in the sand a second time. I wonder what he wrote that time. Then it says, when they heard it. Now, that may mean when they heard that he had said to them, okay, what we just quoted, but I kind of think when he wrote that second time, he may have also verbally expressed it. We don't know. But he wrote in the sand. Then it says, being convicted by their own conscience, from the eldest to the least, one by one, they went out. Jesus said to the woman, "Where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." I believe that word Lord is very significant here. The Bible says you cannot call him Lord except by the Spirit of God. I'm just inclined to believe in that moment, that instant, that lady put her faith and her trust in Jesus Christ. I believe she was transformed by the power of the gospel. Remember many years ago, preaching in the state of New Hampshire, and had a great service Sunday morning. We had several people trusting Christ as Savior. And a church that I went to every year, basically for many years, pastor didn't know any better, kept having me back. And so service was over. I'm at the door shaking hands, and a lady comes to me at the door, and she said to me, "According to what you preached this morning," she said, "could I gather that our God would save a sinful, divorced woman?" I said, "Ma'am, he specializes in your type." Then I took her to John 4, the woman at the well. I said she had five husbands, and the one she had then wasn't her own. Now, was Jesus condoning sin? Of course he wasn't. But aren't you glad we have a God of mercy? Aren't you glad we have a God of compassion? He's a God of justice. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God of holiness. He hates sin, but he loves sinners. Okay? And so he said to her, "Where are you accusers? No man condemns you. No man, Lord." Then Jesus said, and I love it, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." The great I am. Number one, he's the I am of forgiveness. He's the I am of forgiveness. In Acts chapter 13 and verse number 38, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, okay? He said, "By this man is preached unto us the forgiveness of sin." By this man is preached unto us the forgiveness of sin. I never was much for bumper stickers and so on a car. I mean, I've seen all kinds, you know, toot your horn if you love Jesus, snort if you're on your way to heaven. But years ago, I did see one and I liked it. And it said, "Christians aren't perfect, just forgive." I liked that one so much, I splashed that right on my rear bumper. But then that was about the time when, sad to say, all of our televangelists and so on were messing up and Christianity became a laughingstock. So I had a job getting it off, but I scraped that thing off. But I'm glad tonight, folks, for the I am of forgiveness. And the Bible says, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful. And just to what? Forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word forgive, forgiven, to be forgiven, forgiveness, the basic meaning of the word is to send away. That's the basic meaning of the word. And if you go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Leviticus, you get a beautiful picture there, and I want to make sure I give you the exact correct reference. I believe it's in, I knew I had it down here somewhere. I believe it's Leviticus. I know it is anyway. Can't find it. Leviticus 16, 5 to 10. I write my notes that way so the devil can't read them either. Leviticus 16, 5 to 10. Here's the story. They brought two animals, two goats. One was sacrificed and slain, and the blood was shed. You know why? Without the shedding of blood, there's no what? There's no forgiveness. There's no remission. Then the second goat was saved alive. Now, the animal, one was slain, the blood was shed as the atonement for sin. The other was called the scape, S-C-A-P-E, the scapegoat. And here's what would happen. After the animal was slain and the blood was shed and the atonement was made for sin, the priest, the leaders, would take that live goat, the scapegoat, place their hands upon the head of that animal, and the individual themselves placed the hand upon, in confession of sin, based upon the atoning of the sacrificial shed blood. Then, after confessing their sin, would send that animal off into the wilderness, never to return again. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you and me on Calvary's tree some 2,000 years ago. He who did no sin, knew no sin, was without sin, there was no sin in him, suspended on an old Roman gibbet on Golgotha's brow, took your sin and mine in his own body. He bore it on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24, and God made him to be sin for you and me, 2 Corinthians 5:21, who knew no sin, so that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he said to me, and he said to you, and he says tonight, if you will come to me on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, that sin was placed on him, trust me as your personal Savior, here's what I'll do. I'll forgive your sin. I'll wipe out your past. I'll make you a new creature in Christ, and I'll come to live in you to give you the strength and ability to live the Christian life every day. But then, however, he did not say we would never sin again. Our first church, I was pretty much fresh out of school. Like Vance Havner, the great Southern preacher, said, I had all the answers to what the question was. I was going to see the whole world saved in 6 months. Took me nearly 2 years. God put me in one of those churches where you had to have 4 business meetings to put new felt in the bottom of the offering plate. And I think the greatest committee is one man. Hope he's sick when you call the meeting. But it was a great learning experience, okay, to show you how sharp and intelligent and bright. I tell people the only thing I lacked in the early days of my ministry was love, compassion, discernment, mercy, grace, wisdom, and understanding. Other than that, I had it all. The first Easter we were there, packed out that little place, couldn't get them in, put chairs in, people standing around. And to show you how sharp I was, at the end of the service, I wished them all a Merry Christmas. Well, that wasn't the brightest move I ever made. Am I recommending that one? No. No, I think I've mellowed a little. I've mellowed so much I get worried sometimes. But now, what happened? Okay, in that little place, God blessed in a wonderful way. Lives were touched and changed. But didn't know anybody, and, you know, so on. We saw God work. So then a few years later, the Lord led us to go into a town and plant a church. Okay, this was a town with no gospel witness whatsoever. I never saw the exciting thing about going in and plant a church right next door to somebody that's already preaching the gospel and trying to do something for Christ. So in the process, not knowing anybody, day after day after day, I just went up and down the streets, that little town, ringing doorbells, knocking on doors. And one day I knocked on a door, and a lady invited me in, having a cup of coffee, talking with her. And in the course of the conversation, she told me she hadn't sinned in 23 years. That's a good record. Remember I said what I was lacking? I said to her, you just blew it. She said, what do you mean? So I went to the first epistle of John. If we say we have no sin, we what? We lie in the truth. Oh, she said, I make mistakes, but I don't sin. Remember what I told you I was lacking? So I got out a piece of paper and a pen, and I passed it to her. And I said, if you could make 2 columns for me, I really appreciate it. Sins over here, mistakes over there. Because I said, if I can stay away from that sin side and just make those mistakes, then I'll be also, oh, she said, you can't do that. And so then I had the joy of, you know, trying to share with her the Word of God. I believe the lady genuinely knew the Lord. She just had a lack of biblical teaching. But Christians do sin. Now, can Christians sin and get away with it? No. But aren't you glad we have a God of forgiveness? And aren't you glad, I remember one time a person said to me, you believe in the second blessing. I said, yeah, the third, fourth, fifth. Matter of fact, I'm up in several thousand right now. Okay? God forgives sin. But God will deal with and punish sin persisted in. Okay? But what's it say in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just. What did Jesus say hanging on the cross with him spitting in his face? Okay? Father, what? Forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Jesus said, where are your accusers? Hath no man condemned you? She said, no man, Lord, neither do I. Go and sin no more. The God of forgiveness. Have you accepted his forgiveness? Then the next question. Might there be something you need to ask forgiveness for tonight? Might there be somebody you need to forgive tonight? Might there be somebody you need to ask to forgive you? I don't know. But be able to say with that old song, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Number two, he's not only the great I say, how many points do you have? The last night I always have 21. He's the I am of forgiveness. Number two, he's the I am of freedom. He's the I am of freedom. You say freedom, yeah. If you will notice, in John 8, 21 and 24, three times we have this statement. You shall die in your sin. You shall die in your sin. You shall die in your sin. Three times we have that statement. If you notice in John 8, 32, we have this statement. If you know the truth will what? Make you free. That's it. If you know the truth will make you free. That's John 8, 32. Now if you come down to John 8, 36, it says, if the Son therefore makes you free, you shall be what? So folks, I've not only got freedom, I've got indeed freedom. And so thank God tonight, freedom comes by the living word, Jesus Christ, and by the written word, the word of God. And you go to Hebrews chapter 9, starting about verse 24 through the end of the chapter, you have one of the greatest single sections in all the Bible on forgiveness and freedom. And you have in Hebrews 9, 24, three appearances of Jesus Christ, and they all deal and relate to sin. First appearance, he hath appeared to put away sin. Second appearance, he doth now appear in the presence of God for us on behalf of sin. And third appearance, and of them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. So take a look at the three appearances of Jesus Christ in Hebrews 9, 24 to the end, and here's what you have. Number one, he hath appeared on the cross 2,000 years ago to deal with sin's penalty. Because Romans 6, 23 says the wages of sin are death, right? But the gift of God's eternal life. So on the cross, Jesus appeared to deal with the penalty of sin, the damnation of sin, because Romans 8, 1 says, there is now no judgment for sin to them who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus paid it all. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And while some tonight would praise the cross of the Christ, I want to exalt the Christ of the cross. But remember, anytime today you see a cross with Jesus still on it, it's 2,000 years out of date. Thank God he was on the cross, but he came down from the cross. Thank God he was in the grave, but he came up from the grave. We serve a risen, living Savior. So he's the I am of the freedom from the damnation of sin. Now, it says he doth now appear, present tense, in the presence of God for us. That means that right now, as you and I sit here in this church auditorium tonight, we have an advocate, we have a lawyer, we have a mediator, we have an intercessor, we have a go-between that is representing you and representing me at the throne of grace, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he's there to give me victory over sin's power and over sin's dominion, because Romans 8 says that sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law but under grace. So he doth now appear in the presence of God to give me victory over sin's power and sin's dominion. And I've got exciting news tonight. You don't need to yield to every temptation that comes down the turnpike. You know why? Because greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. And I'm more than a conqueror through him that loved us in the person of Jesus Christ. So he's the I am of forgiveness, but he's the I am of freedom. Now, he hath appeared, set me free from sin's damnation and sin's penalty. He doth now appear to set me free from sin's power and sin's dominion, but the best is yet to come. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, I love these next few words, without sin. Without sin. So, He's going to appear to remove me from sin's presence and from sin's domain, because there will be no sin there. So when the Word of God says, if you know the truth will make you free. John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the truth. And in John 14:16, he said, the Spirit is truth. And in John 17:17, he said, my word is truth. So the Son is truth, the Spirit's truth, and the Scripture's truth. And if you know the truth will make you free. So I'd say you and I have got everything we need in Jesus Christ. He's the great I am. Number three, and finally, don't get excited. I'm nowhere near finished. I'm just starting to finish. But the Apostle Paul did that. He'd say finally and write two more chapters. So I'm just copying Paul. Okay? He's the I am of forgiveness. He's the I am of freedom. He's the I am of faithfulness. He's the I am of faithfulness. I want you to notice here in the context the accusations the scribes and Pharisees placed against Jesus. Look at verse 13. The Pharisees said unto him, you bear record of yourself, your records are not true. So what did they call Jesus right there? They called him a liar. Now come down with me, if you would please, to verse 41. You that do the deeds of your father, then say they to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. What are they accusing Jesus of there? Illegitimate. Born of fornication. Born of sin. That's what they said. Okay, there it is. Now, third, come down with me to verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and you have a devil? So they called him a liar. They said he was illegitimate. And they said he was demon-possessed. So then what did they do? They took up stones to kill him. There was a hatred of Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, there is a hatred of Jesus Christ in America tonight. You don't think so? Put up a nativity scene at City Hall. You don't think so? Take this Bible into the classrooms of our educational system that had its beginning because parents wanted the children to be able to read the Word of God. Shows you how far a nation can go in just a little over 200 years. And we are in a crisis moment tonight. But I'm glad my God's still on the throne. And I'm glad that I know the great I am. And I'm glad that he's the I am of faithfulness. Notice what it says. In verse 40, Jesus said, I told you the truth, past tense. In verse 45, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, present tense. In verse 49, it says, I honor my Father. In verse 55, it says, I keep his saying. And now if you go back to 29, a verse I used the other evening, I do always those things that please my Father. You want to talk about faithfulness? Listen, I told you the truth. I tell you the truth. I honor my Father. I keep his saying. I do always those things that please him. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. Picked up a little poem years ago. Listen to it. I was regretting the past and fearing the future. Suddenly my Lord was speaking. My name is I am, he paused. When you live in the past with his mistakes and regrets, it's hard. I'm not there. My name is not I was. When you live in the future with his problems and fears, it's hard. I'm not there. My name is not I will be. When you live in this moment, it's not hard. I'm here. My name is I am. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Has God been faithful to you? Has God always been faithful to you? If I were faithful to my wife every other month, and you were to evaluate me as a husband with two words, faithful, unfaithful, which one would you check? unfaithful. What about those faithful months? Wonder how God would check you and me with relation to our faithfulness to Jesus Christ, our faithfulness to his word. It's 1 Corinthians 4:2. It's required in a steward that a person be found faithful. Before Abraham was, I am. The I am of forgiveness. The I am of freedom. The I am of faithfulness. Question. Do you know the I am? And is he first place? Father, your word is true. Lord, your word is settled in heaven.